So, at the seven seals, the seventh seal announces the seven trumpets, and we've looked at the first four of these trumpets in chapter 8, which has each one has to do with an impact on a third of something. And one of the things that's different, of course, about the trumpets is that whereas in the six seals, the judgments were mostly parallel to the earth. That is, they're sort of horizontal. Whereas in the trumpet judgments, now these first four are all having to do with something coming from above. Now, when we get to the three woes, that changes just a little bit, although it's still clearly a direct divine judgment. But the three woes are the same as the last three trumpets. Okay, and in chapter 9, we have the first of the three woes, and then we're going to have another one of these sidebars that we've been looking at. And this is quite a long one that's coming beginning in chapter 10. And so as we look at these first two woes, they kind of go together as well as being part of the three woes and the seven trumpets. So it's all tied together, but it kind of helps you keep your bearings. So in verse 1, chapter 9, it says, "The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him." Okay, there's a lot here. Okay, and so let's start with verse 1, because what we're focusing on is here is interpreting the scripture. Now here we have something that's really important when we are interpreting Revelation and several other passages of the Bible, and that's this word star. Okay, now we've already seen a star and stars fall from heaven. Those all seem to be some sort of extraterrestrial objects. Okay, asteroids, comets, whatever, meteors, you know, those sorts of things. And remember we said that the word star for people in this time simply meant something shiny in the sky, okay, other than the sun and the moon, and even sometimes they were thought of as stars. Okay, so there's that aspect. So it's what we might call a literal star. Now we're using literal in the sense in which they meant it, okay? But there's another use of this term star in both the Old and the New Testaments, and that is what we have here, okay? And that is where it actually, this is an object, but it can also refer to a being, a particular kind of being. And in a number of places, in fact, going all the way back to apparently, you know, quite possibly the book of Job, which many believe is the oldest book in the Bible in terms of its time of writing, you have a reference to supernatural or superhuman heavenly beings referred to as stars. Okay, so often this term star is used to refer to what we would generally call an angel. Okay. Now, a couple things it says about one key to this, and this is not, you know, you just don't just take whichever one you like. You've got to have some reason when you're interpreting Scripture for taking it other than in its really literal sense. Okay, there's got to be, you take it in its most literal sense unless there's an awfully good reason to do otherwise. Okay. Now, having a star refer to a superhuman being is by no means, you know, by itself, but it is the exception. It's not the rule. Most of the time the word is used, it's referring to an object in the sky, right? But sometimes it refers to a being. And the key to saying that in this case it's referring to a being is found in verse 2. So if you can find what it is in verse 2 that he. Hint, hint. Okay? And he is given a key, and he's given authority. He's given the power to do something. All right? And so, obviously, in this case, it's referring to a being. Now, another thing that is interesting here is, and it's in the King James, I think you have a star from heaven falling to the earth. Is that right?
Fall from heaven.
Fall. So it's the idea that he's watching him fall. That's a little bit missing. It's not a big deal, but the tense here is we don't exactly have. It's called the perfect tense, which is kind of like our past tense. So what this is saying is that the fall had already occurred. So whoever this super extraterrestrial being, by the way, is there life in outer space?
Probably so.
Oh yes, there is. It's more than probable. Yeah, not because it evolved there, but because there are beings that God created who lived there. All right? And this is one of them. Okay, and he at some point prior to this had fallen. So he's already fallen. He's not watching him fall. He is already fallen to the earth. Now, who is this? Don't know. Okay.
Is it like Satan fell from heaven? Well, he was cast down.
Yeah.
Did this person just fall?
Well, it could be either. Okay. And in fact, Jesus referred to seeing Satan falling from heaven like lightning. Okay. And so this is one view, that this is Satan. Okay, that's a possibility. It doesn't say that. Okay, so it's not something you can be dogmatic about, but it could be. So that's all we know. It could be. But Satan wasn't the only angel who fell. We're going to get, in the sidebar, we're going to get a lot of background on this, so that's coming later. Right? But, so what we know is it's definitely an angel who had fallen. Now, whether he had fallen in the moral sense or simply... But it would be unlikely for him to be described as falling if he wasn't a rebellious angel of some sort. So, high probability that this is one of the fallen angels. Okay, which one? We can't be sure about that. Satan's a possibility. He's one of them. But there are others. Okay, but he's given this...
The description sounds like...
Ah, that's a good point. Yeah.
Because it's talking about the smoke from a gigantic furnace, which would be black.
Mm-hmm.
So it's supposed to be very dark.
Yeah. That's an interesting one. And in fact, you've just introduced another problem word in the Bible. Okay?
It's... I do that.
Yeah.
Yay, Janet.
Way to go. Okay. What is that? Well,
we don't want to be.
Yeah, you're right about that. That much you can be absolutely sure about. Okay. This English word is, and it is an English word. Okay, I think it's a, if I remember right, it's of Germanic origin.
You should say what it is because everybody can't see the board.
Oh, sorry. Hell. Okay. So this is an English word that's used to translate actually lots of different words in the Scripture. Because the Scripture, of course, is written in Greek and Hebrew, Aramaic, which is almost Hebrew, right? And so, but there's different terms that are used for this. Now, the term that's used here that you compare to hell, how is this place described? What's it called?
An abyss.
And
smoke of a great furnace, yeah.
Yeah, smoke of a great furnace and so forth. But it's called, depending on your translation, the abyss or the bottomless pit. It is, actually abyss is a Greek word. And that is the word that's used here, except it's a phrase rather than just one word. Literally, it's the shaft of the abyss. And
so it is a furnace. I mean,
there is definitely, it's hot, okay? It's not a nice place. That much is for sure. Now, what's interesting about this is that up to this point, there's only a hint of anybody being there. This is not where people go when they die. There is no indication anywhere in Scripture that any human being ever goes here. Ever.
Or did
you? Surprise. Good point. Okay. This term is relatively unique to the book of Revelation. And it seems, based on what we have in Revelation, seems to parallel something that Peter talks about. And he uses another word for hell that's only, that Peter's the only one who uses it. And he only uses it in one place. Okay. It's translated hell in most of our English translations because, you know, this sounds like something you put on fish, you know. that's not so bad. Yeah, you know, but this also is a Greek word, and it had its roots in Greek mythology, but interesting enough, there's a lot of stuff in mythology that seems to have had its roots in the truth. Grossly twisted, okay, horribly morphed, but nevertheless, there's a hint of truth in a lot of it, okay? Enough said there, okay? I'm not saying you get your theology from mythology.
No.
Okay. However, there are some things in mythology that parallel some things that we have in the book of Genesis. That, while they are probably twisted, distorted, messed up forms of something that people used to know about, but it got really twisted because of human depravity and so forth. But this is the term that Peter uses when he refers to the place where at least a certain group, and there's different views on which group, but a certain group, not all, but a group of fallen angels are kept. They are imprisoned here. Later in the book of Revelation, we will find another fallen angel is imprisoned here. Anybody want to guess who it is? Satan. But it's only temporary. It's only for 1,000 years. Oh, that's a long time. But it's not forever. His permanent place is somewhere else. And that is a place where people will go. Now, there's no indication that anybody is there yet either. Okay? So, where do people go when they die now? Well, we don't know much. We know almost nothing from the Old Testament, virtually nothing. The Old Testament really doesn't talk about what we call the afterlife. It does teach a resurrection.
What about his Lazarus?
Are you thinking about Lazarus who was raised or the rich man in Lazarus?
The rich man in Lazarus.
Yeah, that's the key story. Okay, a lot of people make that a parable, but it's not a parable. It's not written like a parable, not recorded like a parable, it's not told like a parable, and parables never have proper names in them. Okay. Now, we don't know the name of the rich man, but we do know Lazarus' name. So that right away tells us this is not a parable. He was in a place where he was kept, but it's not referred to with any of these terms. Okay. It is somewhere else. Where it is? Don't know. The Old Testament word is Sheol. The New Testament word is Hades. And okay. Read that or not? Okay. Old Testament, New Testament. This is Hebrew and this is Greek. Now, these terms really only mean the place of the dead. They don't tell you anything particularly about that place. And the fact is that as the Bible gives revelation, such as in the story about the rich man and Lazarus, we find that this single place, and it really in Scripture represents one place, this has two parts. Okay? One is a place of torment, but it is not final. It's very different from the way Jesus describes the ultimate destiny of the unsaved. For one thing, the rich man could communicate with Abraham, a saved person. That story uses one of the Jewish terms for the other side here, which was a place of blessing. comfort as the bosom of Abraham. Okay. It had other terms that were used to describe this. The one we're probably most familiar with is paradise. And Jesus said to the thief on the cross who had believed, "This day you will be with me in paradise." Now, a few days later, he's going to be with Jesus somewhere else. Okay? Where is this? Don't know. I don't need to know. It's not important exactly where it is. But one thing is clear. They were conscious. Okay? They could communicate. They were aware of their past. They were very much aware of their situation. And this is not a nice place, but this isn't the final destiny. That's coming later. We're going to get to that.
Is that where the Catholics get things pray them out of hell?
Yeah, partly. Yeah.
From the Hades part of it. No, the...
Well, that's purgatory.
That's purgatory.
And the idea of purgatory is just not in the Bible. Nothing personal. Just not there. Okay? The idea, it is in... kind of referred to... There's a praying for the dead thing in I think it's 2 Maccabees, which is one reason that got put into the Catholic scriptures in the 1500s, 1600s. Okay, it wasn't in there before. But they needed some way to back this up. Okay. It's just not there. Okay. And so that's the idea, that when you die, you've got to get all your sins purged away. Hence purgatory. Okay, and so, you know, this sin costs you 1,000 years in purgatory. This sin might cost you 50. This sin might cost you 10 million. You know, who knows? You know, whatever. And we don't want to get too much into that, but that's the idea. It's just not. That has nothing to do with this. There was no indication that this was, you know, that Lazarus was, you know, I mean, the rich man rather, was gonna, you know, get all these bad stuff burned away. It just, it's not there. And it just doesn't happen. So, but, yeah, that's part of it. Okay? So, at any rate, so, that's this situation. But the abyss is a unique place. Only angelic beings are ever referred to as being there. And it is a temporary holding place. It is not anyone's final destiny. And so only fallen angels are stated to be here. If there's any humans in there, the Bible didn't say anything about it, so I think it'd probably be a good idea for us to not say anything about it. Okay. Okay, so it doesn't say there's no humans in there, but it never says that there are either. But it does talk about these fallen angels. So this is a special place. What is it? If I wanted to speculate, I might say, well, it's a black hole. That would make a pretty good one. If light can't get out, then probably the angels can't get it. It's a perfect prison. It doesn't matter how powerful these angelic beings are and how smart they are. They're not getting out until they are let out. And that's what happens here. And this is not good. Okay? It's not good for anybody. When you let these guys out of prison, look out. Because they have not reformed. Okay? But, as even fallen angels always do, even though they have not reformed, even though they remain in rebellion, they still serve God's purposes. You can rebel against God all you want, and the truth is, you're still going to serve God's purposes. You just don't want to be on the wrong side of that. You cannot win against God. That ain't happening. Okay, it doesn't matter how powerful you are. So these beings are locked up until exactly the right time. And this fifth trumpet announces this is the time. Now, let's look at a little bit more what he says. It says he, this is referring to this angel that had fallen. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke came forth locusts. Boy, can you picture this? Now, locusts, you know, we're talking about bugs and stuff a little bit earlier. They're a nuisance, right? Have anybody here ever experienced a real plague?
When they say locusts, they mean grasshoppers?
Yeah, yeah. This is not cicadas. Okay.
Well, in Minnesota,
grasshoppers.
Remember the grasshoppers when it was some summers and they would stick to your legs when you walked through a field? I remember John's niece hated them. She was about 10, and she couldn't stand to go out towards the field because his brother was a farmer.
Yeah.
Because they would jump on your leg, and that literally, it was like mosquitoes in the swamp.
Yeah, they swarm
it's
you.
Awful. I mean, and they stick.
Yeah.
They're terrible. But they don't bite you. They just stick.
Well, I had them in Australia, and they bit.
Ooh.
And they hurt.
Never had a bite.
Yeah. They bite you. You go walking in tall grass in Australia certain times of year. It's not a happy experience. Okay? Yeah. So there's a lot of different kinds of locusts. And they are basically like a grasshopper. There's difference of opinion when you cross the line from grasshopper to locust. Some species of locusts grow in the past, I think they're extinct now, as far as I know, but grow up to 6 inches long. That's a big grasshopper. But the problem is when they swarm. Okay? And that's still a problem in much of the Middle East today. You can go on YouTube or whatever, and you can watch some pretty terrifying video of locust plagues today. It's pretty scary. This was one of the plagues of Egypt. It was the 8th plague, if I remember correctly. Okay, and it was the worst of any locust plague that Egypt had ever experienced since it had been a nation. Okay, and these things would happen from time to time, and these locust plagues were horrendous. Okay, the book of Joel has as its the core theme, interesting enough, the book of Joel, which is probably the oldest of the writing prophets. We don't know for sure when he wrote, but he's probably the first who actually wrote a book that has his name. But he starts out describing a locust plague. And it's a judgment from God. Then later he talks more about that locust plague, and he is indicating that that is a foretaste of what's to come, which ultimately finds its fulfillment here. This is way beyond locusts on steroids, but they're bad enough without the steroids. When they swarm, they darken the sky. You can't, it's like night. It just completely blocks out the sun, and they leave nothing that is any kind of vegetation. They don't leave a blade of grass. They don't leave a leaf or even a twig on the trees. They almost cut them back to stumps. They'll eat the bark off the trees. So the trees die. It is horrible. And in a culture where they knew they were totally dependent on the trees and the crops and so forth, and they usually swarm at just before harvest. So you've worked all this time for this harvest, and they just come and they just swarm through, and they just, it's scorched earth, almost literally. Nothing left behind. And they get in everything. They had a mouse plague some years ago in parts of Australia, and oh, I shouldn't even talk about this with my wife around. And they showed some pictures of these, and it was in certain parts of the country, it looked like water running. Just masses of it. And they got in everything. You couldn't stop it. Now, just psychologically, I mean, this is really bad news, but this one is worse. Okay.
You know, I would never go to that town.
Oh, no. No, we never went there. Okay. Yeah. We've never experienced a real plague like this in the United States. So it's difficult for us to imagine. But if you know, think about an Alfred Hitchcock movie and beyond, and you start to get some of the, you know, I mean, this is terrifying. But this takes it up way off the charts. Look at these things. It says, out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth. Now, these are not ordinary locusts. It says power is given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. I had a little experience with a scorpion in Australia too. Fortunately, he didn't get me. Okay, but I think most people know about scorpions, right? And they have a venomous tail, and they use it to kill their prey and so forth. It can be deadly for small children. It can kill a small child, but usually it doesn't kill you. It just puts it's a whole series of different toxins, and including neurotoxins and a bunch of other stuff. It's like this cocktail of different things that it's going to get anything. Nothing has an immunity to it. One part of it or another is going to get you. But it causes extreme pain over your entire body. It is torturous. Okay, you don't usually die, but you wish you did. And that's exactly what happens here. Okay, it says, verse 4, and they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree. Which is not normally what locusts do. They're really not after you. They're after, you know, vegetation. In this case, they don't bother with the vegetation. But only the men who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. Who are those who have the seal of God in their foreheads? 144,000. That's it. So they're protected from this, but everybody else gets it.
So 144 are the only ones that have the seal?
Mm-hmm. The only ones that are indicated. There's no indication that any others have the seal.
And they have that because they trusted in the Messiah?
Yeah, obviously they did. And they're going to come up again here in not too far from this. When we get into the sidebar, we're going to
Are we done before all this happens?
Yes. Now, some people think not. They're welcome to it.
But,
yeah. but that process of elimination, I think, yes. Okay. All right. Verse 5, it says, and they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. That's a long time to be in excruciating pain. And just when you think you might be getting over it, here comes another one.
Kind of like shingles.
Hmm. Could be.
From what I've heard people talk about.
Yeah.
They think they're over it.
Then it comes back. And it says, the torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. This is not good. Okay. And then it describes them. Okay, verse 7. Not only do they hurt, they scare you half to death. Okay, the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. The idea of a horse would have a certain amount of armor on to go into battle and so forth. And on their heads, as it were, crowns like gold. Now, they're not crowns, and they're not necessarily gold, but they look like gold. You know, what is this? I don't know. Okay. And their faces were like the faces of men.
Like demons.
Hmm. That's a pretty good description. And they had hair, no offense, like the hair of...
Wait a minute. Bad hair day?
Yeah. Okay, these are some long-haired dudes. Okay? Yeah, bad hair day. Anyway. Whatever. Point is, they had long hair. Okay, it's not really... This is not an attack on women. Okay. But that's not all. Their teeth are like lions. This is not nice. Okay. By the way, locusts have a salt. Part of the noise that they make comes from their chewing. And they make a terrible racket just chewing. They sort of just salt things. Anyway. But these are not ordinary locusts, obviously. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots, of many horses rushing to battle. Think about that one. When we talk about interpretation, a lot of people have taken this and they say, you know, these are something like Apache helicopters. Okay. Now, they might sound like Apache helicopters. That's all right. But That's a stretch, okay? Apache helicopters don't come out of the abyss, okay? And they don't have hair like women, okay? These are beings, okay, from the text. I'm not trying to be hypercritical here, but to me, it is at best a stretch to try to make this modern weapons of warfare or futuristic weapons of warfare. This is a supernatural thing or superhuman thing. Okay, these are a special class of beings, and man didn't invent this. Okay.
I may be old and old-fashioned, but I believe it'll be just like we read here.
I do too. If it's any different, it'll be worse. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I just don't see. Anyway, that's not terribly important. If God wants to use Apache helicopters, that's fine with me. But this, the text, you know, what it says goes way beyond that. And so, from an interpretation standpoint, to me, it's a stretch to make these mechanical weapons or drones or whatever. Okay. So, anyway. Then we get to the sting. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. So here we have this parallel. So you got this sort of a combination, locust and scorpion combined together in these beings. Okay. Then we didn't get very far. Verse 11, they have as king over them the angel of the abyss. Now, is this the same angel that let them out? We don't really know, but it doesn't seem like it. Okay. By the way, this passage. This has probably at the root of a lot of people thinking that Satan rules in hell. You know, hell is his kingdom, and he's in charge down there. The Bible doesn't teach that. Okay. The only time these are mentioned is having a king is when they're doing this. But somebody is in charge of them. But the abyss is not where Satan is now. So that doesn't really fit that notion that Satan is in charge of hell and that sort of thing. But there is some angelic being, fallen angel, who is over them. And it gives his name in Hebrew, or actually Aramaic, is Abaddon, and in Greek has the name Apollyon. Both those two terms mean the same thing, means destroyer. So Satan is not the only angel who fell, and he's not the only powerful angel who fell. More than likely, this is another one, okay, who may have been second in command, I don't know, you know, under Satan, I don't know. But this is, from all appearances, another fallen angelic being of great power who calls the shots with these guys. And I wish we had time to get a little more into Joel, but let me encourage you to study the book of Joel in parallel with this, and we're going to come back to it. But this is, verse 12 says, this is the first woe is past. Okay, and everybody's glad of that, but it gets worse. But turn back to the book of Joel very quickly. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Hosea, and Joel. In chapter 1, he describes this locust plague. In chapter 2, interesting enough, in verse 1, he says, "Blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness," and so on and so forth. But then he goes on and describes this locust plague again in even more vivid terms. And he talks about them like an army that is marching. They never break ranks and so on and so forth. This seems more like what we're reading about in Revelation. But look at verse 12. He says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments." Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? Sad to say, when this happens in the book of Revelation, they don't. As we'll see at the end of the chapter, they do not repent. But here, this is not what God wants to do. This is why this has been waiting for so long. This is only unleashed at a time when man has gone too far. Okay. When is that? I don't know. But it's coming. And it's not going to be a pleasant experience on this planet. So we got to quit there, and we'll pick it up, Lord willing, next week. Okay. All right. So we have to go. Who'd like to close in prayer?
Bye. Heavenly Father, I thank you that even in all of your judgment, you are a God of mercy and grace, and that you are long-suffering. And I thank you that those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus will be spared these terrible judgments. Please help us to share the news with others, and I pray that you would work and move in the hearts of people that they might turn to you. Please bless in the morning service and the music, and give Pastor Phil wisdom and strength, and may all that's done please you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.